transfiguration or masquerading. To masquerade is to have a pretense, a deception, a cover up, to impersonate or to disguise yourself. That's a masquerade. Another word that comes from the masquerading is actor. No. What's the word I'm looking for? The original actors were called what?
Thespians.
What's that?
Thespians.
Thespians. That's not the word I was looking for, but sounds like a good
word.
It's a better word. Okay, we'll just leave that alone. Tony would know. What's the word I'm looking for?
I wasn't listening.
Whoa. All right then. We're getting together on Monday or Tuesday. All right. Last week, as we looked at Peter's confession of Christ, when Christ shared that he was going to become crucified, and it was in the context of their life, remembering then, until then they had not heard, or Jesus hadn't talked about the crucifixion, but life was great. They were healing people, raising people from the dead, feeding people, and it was wonderful. And in the middle of that, Jesus tells his disciples he's going to get crucified and things are going to go really bad from their perspective. And the disciples go, no, say it isn't so, because if you get crucified, we get crucified. It isn't so. I heard a story some time ago, or I know about a person who was teaching an adult Sunday school class that had about 75 people in it, and everybody was saying, "Whoa, that's such a wonderful teacher, you're doing so good, this is just wonderful." And as the teacher was preparing, the Holy Spirit said to this teacher that if you actually challenge these people, they will leave. They will leave so fast, you'll almost get sucked into the vortex of the wind as you teach this adult Sunday school class. So this person prayerfully took it to the Lord and believed that that's what he should do. And every Sunday people say, "Oh, you're such a wonderful teacher. We just love you. You're just so great. This is fantastic. This is wonderful." And then as it shifted, as he says, "You know, from next week, what I want you people to do is to bring with you to class and share a testimony of what difference did it make that you were living for Jesus this last week where you were. What difference did it make? That Jesus was where you are." And the people left so fast, it was unbelievable. Within 2 weeks, they were down to about 7 or 8 people. And they talked to this teacher, and he says, "What's up with this? You're such a wonderful teacher. Why aren't you teaching? What's with this other stuff?" And the teacher says, "If it doesn't make a difference where you are, then it doesn't make a difference." And I believe that the word that the Lord laid on my heart for last week was a very, very heavy word, but a good word from the Lord. And if it doesn't make a difference that Christ is in our life, then it doesn't make a difference. It has to make a difference. Our lives for Christ. It has to. And if it doesn't, then I'll go golfing. I mean, maybe I can get good at it. We know that would be a miracle. So Jesus has told the disciples that it's going to be tough. I'm going to get crucified. The world is going to be tough. But he keeps saying, "It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it." 6 days after that event, 6 days after he tells them, "I'm going to get crucified. It's going to be really tough," he does something. And this is our Jesus. Mark chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. "And Jesus was saying to them, 'Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power.' 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, this is so great. This is incredible. Can you believe it? Here's Moses, here's Elijah. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo, this is so incredible. This is so good for us who are here. for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Yep, we'll stay here. This is wonderful. We'll stay up here in this mountaintop, have this wonderful experience. Maybe we'll go get some of our friends so they can have this wonderful experience. Woo! Maybe we'll give seminars and lessons and teach people how they can have these wonderful encounters, wonderful experiences. We'll write books. We'll have whole TV programs. We'll start the seminars and workshops. We'll figure out exactly how we prayed, exactly what we said that made this happen so that this can happen again so everybody can have these wonderful experiences. That's what we're going to do. For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. All at once, they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. You could have teaching and preaching that talks about sending your possessions on to heaven ahead of you so that we can enjoy them there. And I've heard people say that heaven will be a wonderful place with wonderful golf courses where we can play, and it'll just be incredible. I've heard people talk about wonderful fishing that we will have in heaven. I enjoy golf and I enjoy fishing. The scripture says that Jesus will be there. The scripture says that that will be enough. And then I had the Lord ask me, if he's going to be enough in heaven, why isn't he enough here? To masquerade, pretense, deception, cover up, impersonate, to disguise oneself. To transfigure is to give a new and typically exalted or spiritual appearance as a result of something happens on the inside that beams out to the outside. Masquerade is all about the cover up, all about the appearance. Transfiguration and transformation is all about the inside and the things that happen on the inside. There's a difference. Look at this next picture. Nice, eh? You're walking along on a sidewalk and you see this in front of you. What is that? You say. This is a globe. Make poverty history. I like what it says on the globe. You can go to that website and you'll see all kinds of wonderful, but just stay on this picture until I say. You can see all kinds of wonderful pictures if you go to that website. And there I had about eight of them downloaded and I thought, no, I'll just use the one. That's a painting. Where's the painting? On the sidewalk. So the function of that is to walk on. It's a sidewalk. But it gives an illusion of something else, doesn't it? There are some incredible paintings. You can see at that website that when you walk on the sidewalk, it looks like you're reaching down to a person underneath you. It is just really something incredible to behold. Now, for those of you who think maybe, Dave, maybe you got it wrong, just give us the next picture there for a second. That's the side view. It's a painting. It's an illusion. The truth is, it's a sidewalk with a painting. Back it up one again. It sure looks like something else. Today we want to look at the reality of a transfigured life. Or a transformed life. And it looks different than the illusion. The reality is it's more like a sidewalk than like this grandiose picture. We want to look at that. Jesus, at that moment in glory, invested his body with divine glory. If he could do that, he could have come down from the cross in an instant. That's the point he was making to his disciples before his crucifixion. See the power? See the authority? I'm not worried. I'm not worried about stuff. If he could invest his body with divine glory, he could save himself from the cross. A transformed, exalted life is often overlooked by humans. This is a sidewalk. A transformed and exalted life is often overlooked by humans. Are we an imposter or are we a child of God? The issue, when they were all this thing happened up on the mountain, what did God say? Listen to my son. And I put it to us, there is the difference between an imposter and the real deal. Are we listening to Jesus Christ? That is the difference. If that's a yes, then we live transformed lives. If that's a no, then we're imposters. Are we listening to Jesus Christ? Listening means hearing and obeying. And if the answer is no, maybe, sometimes, I think so, we're imposters. It's interesting, it was Moses and Elijah that appeared. Moses represented the law. The issue that the disciples and the teachers had with Jesus was, what law are you breaking? Are you obeying the law? And the scripture tells us that Jesus fulfilled the entire law. Moses appeared to attest Jesus fulfills the entire law. Elijah appeared. Elijah is representative of the prophets. You have Moses, and you have the books of the law, and you have the prophets. When they came and they said, give us a sign so we know you're him. He says, you have the law and you have the prophets. They attest to who I am. So it's very significant that we have Elijah and Moses there. Elijah represents the prophets. The prophets representative comes there and says, stands there with them as God's voice says, listen to my son. They appear together to witness the witness to Christ as the true Messiah, the Savior of the world, which was predicted in the law and foretold in the prophets. The other significance about these two gentlemen is that Moses had died. And here he appears in life form. He had died. And he appears alive, communicating. And what it says is that we can, as those who have died before us have trusted Christ, that faith has been well placed. The ones who've died before us, we don't have to worry. As their faith was in Christ, it's well placed. Moses represents those that have died before. Elijah didn't die. Elijah was raptured. Elijah represents, okay, what happens if Jesus comes when I haven't died? Don't worry about it. Elijah was raptured. So what these people appearing there says that this, all of history can trust Jesus Christ, points to Jesus Christ. All of prophecy points to Jesus Christ. Those who died before, as they trusted in Jesus Christ, has been trustworthy. Those who are still alive, trust in Jesus Christ. He is trustworthy. Absolutely trustworthy. The issue is, are you listening to my son? All of history has pointed to Jesus Christ. What do we point to? Jesus will raise the dead. Jesus will rapture the living. Jesus can be trusted. That's the message. You disciples, you just heard the story, and you're going to see stuff. Jesus can be trusted. I'm going to have a quote here from Charles M. Stewart. I'm going to read it two times because it's just really good. The transfiguration of Christians is accomplished by the renewing of the mind, whereby in utter abandonment to the will of God, the disciple displays the mind of Christ, and by that intimate fellowship with God, through which, as with unveiled face, Jesus' unveiled face, he beholds the glory of the Lord, he, the Christian, is transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Whew, I love that. It reads well. I thought I'd eliminate it because it doesn't always preach as well as it reads, so I'll read it again. The transfiguration of Christians is accomplished. How? By the renewing of the mind, whereby an utter abandonment to the will of God, Jesus only, the disciple displays the mind of Christ, and by that intimate fellowship with God, through which the intimate fellowship, as with unveiled face he beholds the glory of the Lord, he is transformed into the same image from glory to glory. The Apostle Paul, there's people in Paul's day that were talking about wonderful ecstatic encounters with Jesus Christ, visions and dreams and wonderful things. And then Paul records in the scripture how he says, boy, I just feel like an idiot for saying this, but he finally shares a dream or vision that somebody had, doesn't even say it was him, that somebody had 13 years earlier. 13 years earlier he had a dream or a vision. You can read books on people that have had dreams and visions and ecstatic encounters. I have no problem with that. Then you have instructions on how you should pray, what you should do, so that you can have them as well. And I like asking the question, what's the point? What's the point? I've met some of these people, and I've sat as they taught and tried to teach a group of people how we can enter the seventh heaven and have ecstatic encounters with the Lord. And I asked this person privately, what's the point? Well, what do you mean, what's the point? This is incredible. I know that. But what's the point? I mean, I'm going to go see my son later today. What's the point? And my grandsons, I'm going to play with them. What's the point? I got a job. I got a boss. What's the point? There's got to be a point to it. But it's a wonderful encounter. Yes, I'm not denying that. But what's the point? If it's just a wonderful encounter, it doesn't matter. When we were in Burundi, we ate something called bugali. Bugali is a translucent type colored substance. That says it well. And it looks kind of like, it's something like flour. Yes, whatever. If flour wasn't baked and was wet, then it would be something like flour. And by itself, it really has no taste. And you can stretch it out kind of like Play-Doh, and it reminds you of that. And so you pick it up and you stretch it out and then you put it on the food or the meat or whatever, and then you chew it, and you can chew it for as long as you like. You see, it's quite entertaining. And you can just keep chewing it, and then after a while you swallow it. When you swallow it, it just goes like this. Boom. And then it stays there. And the reason the locals eat it is because you don't feel hungry for a long time after you've eaten bugali. It's just a wonderful thing. And then slowly it releases energy over a long period of time, and that is bugali. How good was it there, Sarah? You liked it. Sarah's the only one on earth. Can't believe it. She says, yeah, this is good. Can I have more of that? Unbelievable. Bugali. The point is this, and this morning in the prayer room, somebody asked, that would kind of sit there, and if it would just sit there, it would create a problem through the system, wouldn't it? Yeah, it would. You see, in a few weeks when Lynn and I are out in the East Coast and we'll be eating lobster every day, you know, as good as that will taste, if it just sits there, it will create the same problem. If it just sits there. So we have an ecstatic, wonderful encounter with Jesus Christ. So what? If nothing happens, so what? Well, we can go around telling people about these wonderful encounters. So what? I want to look at some examples of lives that God puts forward and He invites us to emulate. Or what does a changed life look like? Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through to 28. You can look to the next slide now. What changed life looks like. What a changed life looks like. I'm going to read this quickly. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to crying out, saying, have mercy on me, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But he did not answer her word, and his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away because she keeps shouting at us. Woman coming, desperate situation, crying out to Jesus. The disciples say, this is inconvenient, it's uncomfortable, it's awkward, get rid of her. She keeps shouting at us. You can read the rest of the story as you go down. The point is that she has persistent prayer. Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. Ah, it's 15. Did you find it in your Bible? It's 15. Very good. You see, what appears to be something is not that at all. Persistent prayer. You will be amazed at how often we get together with people who are in dire straits, difficult situations, something is really hard, and we're saying, so what is God telling you? Well, actually, I haven't prayed. I shared last Sunday, profoundly impacted Libby in the middle of a 40-day fast for provision for those boys for school, did not ask us for anything. She says, what are you doing? She says, I'm asking God. persistent prayer. How eager are we to storm the gates of heaven? Why should we, when we can use a phone or email? There's entire businesses that will teach churches how to raise money for projects, for buildings, for budgets. Somebody sometime gave somebody a good idea. I'm not saying that the idea was bad. For example, if the Holy Spirit tells us that we should all form a row and that we should all hold our arms up this way and everybody should walk through here and we should pray for them as they walk through here, then we would do it. And if the Holy Spirit came in power and people were healed and were baptized in the Spirit and others were saved, we'd say, this is incredible. And that's God's move. That's the Holy Spirit moving. It's legitimate. It's weird, but it's legitimate. But the next week, somebody would start a session where let's do that walking through the hand thing again. And we miss it. It's not about the walking through the hand thing. What is Jesus saying? God said, this is my son. Listen to him. Jesus said, walk through the hand thing that one night. He didn't say it for next week. Some time ago, standing here in front of the church, I had the microphone, and I sensed the Lord saying, Dave, I want you to pray in a tongue. Ho, 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 ho. Man, I was so scared. My knees were shaking. I didn't know where to leave myself. And so I was boldly prayed in tongues. Boldly, nothing. The microphone was way down here. You could barely hear it. And I prayed in a tongue in front of this congregation, and I was scared like crazy. And in the middle of that, Michelle Friesen got up and started singing a song. And I talked to her after. She says, what happened? She says, I thought we weren't finished with something yet, and I felt there was something else, and I didn't know what was going on. Then I heard you praying in a tongue, and then I knew what I had to do. Huh? Next Sunday, I'm up here, and I'm thinking, oh, that was great last Sunday. I'm going to pray in tongues again. And then the Lord says, did I ask you to? See that? Listen to my son. Sometimes we get it right, sometimes we get it wrong. There has to be grace for that. But just because it was great last Sunday doesn't mean it's going to be great this Sunday. What's God saying this Sunday? What's he saying today? Listen to my son. Persistent prayer. Another life that has changed, or example that God celebrates, Mark chapter 14, verses 3 to 9. Mark 14, 3 to 9. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume and pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. Another life that God celebrates is one that is extravagant worship. We have an example of that in the Old Testament when David comes back. Finally, he got it right. He had it wrong with bringing in the tabernacle. Then he got it right, and he was so beside himself crazy, he was dancing like an idiot. And his wife looked out of the window, and she says, you look like an idiot. And he says, amen, and I will look like more of an idiot because I can't believe how great it is to walk in obedience to God. Extravagant worship. Is our worship extravagant or is it measured? Sometimes God might say to you, I want you to run around in this church in the middle of the worship. Oh, what am I going to do? What are people going to say? Well, I don't know. Let's go for it and see what happens. We might have lunch that week and I might want to figure out what went on. That's legitimate. And we will do that. It's part of our protection, your protection, everybody's protection. But if the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, then do it. And we'll figure it out as we go along. Extravagant worship. That's a life that Christ celebrates. Why does he give us the example of the perfume and of David if he doesn't celebrate that? Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. And he looked up and saw a rich The rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. What kind of life? And the scripture says that wherever the gospel is preached, this woman will be remembered. Why? This is a life God celebrates. Hilarious giving. Generosity. Generous giving. Now, I know this isn't nearly as much fun as arriving in the seventh heaven. Do you understand what happens? What's the point? I can tell you, as you and I are persistent in prayer, extravagant in worship, generous in giving, that people around us will be impacted. Lives will be changed, starting with our own. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. And they were bringing children to him so that they might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus saw this. He was indignant and said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Childlike naivety. Childlike naivety. I heard the story of somebody who was instructed to pray in tongues and pray in the Spirit. He says, how am I going to do that? What's going to happen? And through the process of starting to go there, felt like an idiot. And the Holy Spirit said to him, so how do you feel? And he said, I'm feeling like an idiot here. He says, why is that? Because I had no control over the situation. I don't know what's going on. And he says, well, you're by yourself. You're just walking here. What are you worried about? I just feel so stupid. And the Holy Spirit says, really, what do you feel like? He says, I feel like a little child. Then the Holy Spirit says, and what does the scripture say about that? Yes, walking and praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues. Yes, you're totally out of control. You don't have a clue what you're saying. You sound like an idiot. Yes, I think we should all do more of that. Lose control. Be committed to Jesus Christ. Be willing to play the fool as the Holy Spirit directs us. We must not look for the brightness of divine glory in the depths of this world. We must not look for the brightness of divine glory in the depths of this world. The things of this world confuse us. We see things and we get messed up. Holy people are intentionally separated from evil. Holy people are intentionally holy. That's how we become holy. But how does this happen? Holy people are intentionally holy. How does this happen? While Christ lives in us, we talked about what it looks like for the glory of God. Last week, we said that we are to be committed to Christ. Why? For Christ's sake and the gospel's. We set ourselves apart for Christ and the gospel. Worshiping Christ and the gospel. We have purpose. Now we're going to look at a few things. How does this work? So how do I become this holy person? How do I become this person that oozes out Jesus Christ, that just walks in the Spirit and hears him and is obedient to him? How does that happen, Dave? Well, I'm not going to give you the how-to on arriving at the seventh heaven, but we will give you the how-to of this life in Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you may prove what the will of God is. What is his will? That which is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. By changing our minds. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. There's that word that was used is transfiguration of Jesus and Moses. You be this way. We can be this way. We can emanate, beam out the light of God. When Moses came down from the mountain, they had to cover his veil because the light was so bright it was beaming. So then for the long time after that, he kept covering his face. The beam was long gone, but he kept covering his face. Why? Because it kind of had a nice reaction. We miss the point, don't we? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you may prove what the will of God is. What is his will? That which is good and acceptable and perfect. 1 Peter 1 verse 14 says this. 14 to 16. As obedient children, 1 Peter 1 verse 14 to 16. There it is. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. See, the reason we conform to our lusts and desires is because we don't know any better. But hallelujah, today you will know better. All of us will know better today. But, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all. Why? How is that? What kind of actions? Your behavior. Why? Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Our actions. You know, I can just see this. We all have this incredible encounter. Jesus appears, Moses and Elijah, and we're zooming around in the heavens. You know, we heard a tape of the Holy Spirit coming in power in the Northwest Territories, and the sound and the rushing wind and what came through and what moved, and it was incredible. And all the power was off and the tape player was turned off, but everything got recorded somehow magically, mystically. And this tape has been played all over the world. I was in Burundi. People there had heard about it. Well, Andrew happens to be a friend with the fellow who is kind of at the pivotal point of this, and he asks him, how's it going? He says, we have a problem. He says, what's that? Well, everybody knows about this wonderful encounter, but where is the life of Christ today? That's the question they're asking. So if we had that experience here today, if the lights flashed, God appeared in brilliance, and the chairs melted because of the heat of God, we'd go home and say, what's in the afternoon movie? Are the Jays playing this afternoon? What difference does it make? Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who has called you, be holy yourselves. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. 1 John 2, 15 and 15 to 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. Why? Why is the love of the Father not in him? Because, for that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. How do we know if our lusts are misplaced? Well, if we are firmly connected and committed and passionately not willing to lose anything that we can't take with us when we die, then we should look at it. The thing that consumes our time and our energy and our resources, will it go with us when we die? We all make sacrifices. Are we making sacrifices for things that will go with us when we die? Good question, isn't it? Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2, 15. Not my words. Where is our love? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. What if these kids that go to Burundi on the life course come back home and decide they're going to live the rest of their lives in Burundi? Mom and Dad, what if? It's a real question, isn't it, Nettie? Yeah. What a wasted life, hey? She could have kids and grandkids, a nice house, businesses, and be with her every Sunday. We could have her and the kids all over every Sunday, and she's going to waste her life in Burundi. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away. It's passing away. I saw a picture once of somebody that was hauling this gorgeous motorhome over to the garbage dump. Fishing boat. Brand new fishing boat. What's up with that? That's a bad picture, right? Well, this verse says that that is the reality. That is the reality. It is garbage. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. That in reference to your former manner of life, choose, I put the choose in there, the scripture doesn't, I'm saying choose because it's inferred. You lay aside the old self, why, I put in there because it's inferred, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You want to be beaming God's light and love? Here you go. See, I propose that most of us don't want to be beaming God's light and love. Ephesians 5, verses 10 to 17. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes light visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, O sleeper, awake! And arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. See, as we're committed to this world and living for this lust and living for all this stuff, we are dead. And we need to be dead to them and alive to Christ. Then his light will beam through us. Yes, but you're going to become a fanatic. You're going to carry it too far. Let's not be fanatical, you know. Keep your sense of humor. Don't go ballistic here. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What the will of the Lord is. It is incredible what happens when a kernel of corn falls into the ground. Driving around in the prairies in the last few days after I got back from Africa and I've observed the crops. You know, for the last 4 or 5 years, the wheat heads have been standing this way at this time of year. Now they can't stand this way anymore. They're this way. Do you know why they're this way, Andrew? Because they're so heavy. Each kernel has so much substance in it that their head can't stand like this anymore. They're so heavy. I look at the corn. It's amazingly tall. It loves heat and moisture. I see the farmers in the combines with this massive swath going. And I know there's an incredible harvest being brought in. It's a crop. And it looks so good. Jesus saw that. And he said, the field is white unto the harvest. Where are the laborers? You know where they are? They're in the farmhouse praying. They're in the farmhouse praying that the crop will come in. They're in a farmhouse praying that the crop will come in. The combine is sitting with nobody in the combine. The grain bins are half empty. The heads are hanging over with the seed and the weight of the crop. And we're praying, Lord, bring in the harvest. bring in the lost, bring in the prodigals. And we're praying and we're praying. And we need to pray. But what would we say about the farmer who's busy in his house praying and the combine is sitting in the yard not running? We would say, can't you operate the combine and pray at the same time? Wouldn't that make more sense? What does Jesus invite us to do? Operate the combine and pray at the same time. The field is white unto the harvest. Do we see the crop? Andrew and I were driving into Winnipeg, and I was trying to explain to him what was happening out in the fields. He didn't have a hot clue. Didn't have a hot clue what was going on, the combining, the harvest, and the grain, and all that. He didn't have a clue about farming. That's okay. You know something? Most of us don't have a clue about spiritual farming. We don't have a clue. If we did, we would live our lives differently. What is Christ asking us to do? That's the question. I'm not saying God's telling you to sell everything and give it to the poor. You decide what is God telling you to do. What's God asking each of us to do? That's what we need to be faithful with. What is he asking us to do? Submit it to those in authority over you. Pray it through. Let's reason together. And let's do what God asks us to do.